Usually for baptismal services, I speak very briefly, not because the message is shallow, but because so much has already been said. And if we understand the significance of baptism, then we would understand that that in itself speaks volumes. Why would people want to seek baptism in the first place? And it says the Lord. And every time we see people standing up who say, well, I would like to be identified with Christ in baptism, that itself is a great and living message. But this morning we want to look at the book of Jeremiah, and this time we look at chapter 33. At the caroling service, we took a look at Jeremiah chapter 31, and I listed literally from A to Z 26 different promises that God gave to Israel. Now, it's easy to make promises. It's another thing to keep them. Well, this is a follow-up of that message that talks about God giving to us a promise that He will keep everything that He has said. In Jeremiah 33, the Lord said to Jeremiah that He will. In verse 14, look at this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. I will perform that good thing which I have promised. Now, this morning, we want to take a look at the circumstances, the context of this set of promises. And nothing could be worse than the context in which these words were uttered. First, Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon. He was shut up in the court of the prison, chapter 33 and verse 1. How is God going to fulfill a word when the conditions and the context is absolutely desperate? Well, sometimes God allows it to happen in those circumstances for good reason, so that when He fulfills His word, it would be even clearer than ever that this is as He had promised. So the context was tough, to say the least. Jerusalem was under siege. Jeremiah was in prison. Nothing could be worse. Now then, God gave a series of promises which are astonishing. And we read in 33, in verse 6 and 7, we look at the promise of physical restoration. And this is wonderful. Let's take a look at this. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord said, I will bring it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Verse 7, and I will cause the captives of Judah, the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. Now, these two verses speak of what we call a physical restoration of the land. Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed. There was nothing in the land that spoke of the old grandeur of Jerusalem. But God promised to restore it completely. He will bring to it health. He will bring to it healing. He will bring to it peace. He will bring back the diaspora. And He will rebuild the land. Did it happen? Yes. Exactly 70 years later, as God had said, Israel returned to build that land. You know, unfortunately, Israel did not learn those lessons. In AD 70, Jerusalem was once again sacked. Jewish historians, Jewish theologians tell us that the day of the first sacking of the Jerusalem temple in 586 BC was exactly the same day as the Jerusalem temple was sacked in AD 70. And that sent a tremendous word to the Jewish theologians that this was of God. But the promise still holds true. He will restore the nation. In 1947, League of Nations met together and they were deciding whether Israel would have its own land. And they were going to put it to a vote. Africa offered the land. You can pick any part of Africa, we'll call it Israel. So did Europe. And Israel said no. God gave us the promised land, and it is to that place that we will return. By a very narrow margin, League of Nations, which is now the United Nations, voted, and Israel was allowed to go and have a little piece of land to call its own. 1948 was where they began. You cannot believe what would happen. This is exactly as we say. This is exactly what happened. Health, healing, abundance of peace, return to the diaspora, rebuilding of the land. Cliff Richard, that British singer, went over to Israel and made a CD from it called simply His Land. This is exactly what God has promised. The physical healing, actually, physical restoration took place. And this reminds us that when God made a promise, He will keep that promise. There is something that was not fully done yet, though. 33 verse 8. I will cleanse them from all the iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all the iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. The spiritual dimension, unfortunately, was not appreciated and is still not appreciated today. This is a sad reality. But there is the prospect of the future. Verse 9. It shall be to me a name of joy, praise, honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Israel is an anomaly in the Middle East. Surrounded by many, many, many enemies, this is a nation that has not only survived, but has thrived in the midst of great, great adversity. And we know, and we trace this to what God has promised. There are many who would like to see them exterminated. You read about this all the time in the newspapers and magazines and media, and there's so much venom and so much hatred. And yet Israel has not been consumed. And the reason is simple. It is because of what God has promised. See, this is the strength of God's promise. Whatever that promise may be, He will honor and He will keep that word no matter the forces that may be ranged against it. You know, this is what the Lord meant when He said, I will perform that good thing which I have promised. And what was that good thing that He has promised? Away from Israel now, away from physical restoration, the Lord's promise was the most wonderful thing of all. And that He will, verse 15, Jeremiah 33, in those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. You know, and we sing at a Christmas concert, Mary, did you know? That song has stuck in my mind so much. Mary, did you know? I mean, beyond all expectations. You know, it's very hard to preserve a family line. But in God's grace, in the Lord's keeping, Joseph preserved the family line so that he can be called son of David. Now, that's a legal thing here. But you must know also amongst Jewish laws, that unless the mother is also from the line of David, you sometimes will have difficulty laying claim to it. And both of them were son of David. So we have a wonderful story, as Lai Hyong tells it, about how she and John met. You can verify with them whether it's as she has described it. But to me, the greatest story here is that of how God brought together a carpenter, a young lady, and then from them would you have this statement here. In those days, I will cause to grow up to David. Look at this thought here. A branch of righteousness. And this is what we do at Christmas time. We celebrate the prophecy, the promises of a Davidic Messiah. And he's simply called the branch of righteousness. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Not because the stores are calling us to go out and buy some things. Not because there is a Santa Claus who's coming to town. But simply because of this wonderful promise that God has given. And I will, the Lord said, I will perform that good thing which I have promised. You know, as we look at all the promises of the Lord, we cannot help but realize that God has kept every single promise He has given to us in His Word. This Christmas, what are your thoughts of God? What are your thoughts of God's promises? To me, I worship God with great gratitude. I really do. I really, really thank God that He is a God who always keeps His Word. I worship God this Christmas with greater faith. My faith becomes even stronger than anything else, simply because as I read His Word, I ponder the promises of God, one after the other, and He has kept them all. And I look forward to the future with a greater sense of hope. And this is how we can celebrate Christmas. And this is absolutely wonderful. And this morning, I'm just happy to tell you that we will be celebrating Christmas at Shangri-La once again. And we have once again been oversubscribed. And we're just such a joy to have 1,000 voices. You know, and the sitting capacity is 100, and we have 105 already. And so, you know, we just look forward to it. Not the numbers, but the joy and the reality of celebrating with gratitude, with greater faith, with great hope in the God who always keeps His promises. To all who are new members, to all who are newly baptized, my challenge for you is that you will grow even deeper in your understanding of the Lord's Word, of your faith, and of this relationship with the great God who says, I will perform that good thing which I have promised. And He never, never fails to keep a single promise that He has given. Well, let's give thanks together. Our Father, we thank You that we at Christmas time can celebrate this faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can celebrate because we have Your Word, and with all our hearts, we believe that You will keep Your Word of promise to us. And we give thanks. And as we give this offering, we just want to say that this is our way of saying thank You. And we are grateful for the God that You are to us. And we are asking You to continue to lead us and to bless us with greater sense of hope and faith in You. We ask You to bless this offering that we give now. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may this great God,
whose love and power we can truly rely upon. Give to us a special sense of joy and peace within our heart, that He will always keep His promises to us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ enable us to exercise that faith and trust in Him in this difficult and troubled world we live in. And may the Spirit of God enable us to live as we were meant to, with significance, with joy, with purpose, appreciating afresh with great gratitude and love this everlasting love of God promised to us, expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth. May glory always be His, now and forever. Amen.